Turn to Colossians chapter number 1, Colossians chapter number 1. Praise the Lord. The Lord's already working. You pray for Brother John here. He wants to be used of God. He wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants to be fully surrendered to the Lord. And to that end, we're praying. I love you, brother. You know, once in a while we need to say it, but the invitation is always on at church. Amen. I like order, and God's not the author of confusion, but order doesn't mean stiffness. Amen? And if God moves in your heart, don't you wait to the invitation to do something about it. Amen? The trumpet might blow before then. You get under conviction. If you need to be saved, or you need to get your heart right, you just come on ahead. You won't interrupt anything. That's what we're here for. Amen? I'd rather preach 5 minutes and start making decisions than 50 minutes and I guess I'd rather do both, but anyway, but we're here to do something about truth, not just be entertained. So Colossians chapter number 1, look down at verse number 12, if you would. Colossians 1 and verse number 12, I'm going to ask you, if you would please, out of respect for the Word of God, to stand with me. Colossians is one of those books in the New Testament, Acts, Romans, and then the letters begin that Paul wrote to the churches, and this is one of those letters, the church at Colossae, and Paul's writing to this church. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read the first verses myself, and then have you join me on verse number 18, which will be our text. I'm beginning, and you follow along in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And out loud together on verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence means first place. First place. This God in flesh, Jesus Christ, who came and walked upon this earth as a man, lived the sinless life that you and I could never live, and then walked up the hill to Calvary, laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. He laid it down. They had scourged him, spit in his face, beat him, pressed a crown of thorns upon his brow. And now they nail him to the cross. They lift that cross with a giant thud. It drops into the ground and there he hangs, paying for my sin and for yours. If Christ died for us, as Romans 5:8, then that means he died instead of us, which means he died in our place, which means it should have been me on the cross and you on the cross, but Jesus was there in our place. He died for us. This Jesus Christ, God come in human flesh, died on that cross, but 3 days later, as he said over and over again that he would, up from the grave he arose. Amen. And my dear friend, he took the blood, his own precious blood, and took it up to the mercy seat in heaven. And put it there in the presence of God the Father. The blood of Jesus Christ is payment in full for my sins and your sins. And when you try to add something to that, you insult the blood. You insult the blood which is sufficient alone to wash away sins. Baptismal waters don't wash away sins. Communion doesn't wash away sins. All right. Baptist churches don't wash away sins. Priests don't wash away sins. All right. The Pope doesn't wash. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. And Jesus took his own precious blood and put it there in the mercy seat in heaven before the presence of God the Father right now. My dear friend, Jesus then ascended to heaven after he was here. for many days and revealed himself after his resurrection. He ascended back up into heaven. They stood and watched him go up. And the angel said, what are you all doing standing around? Get busy. He gave you a commission. And Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that same Jesus will come in like manner as they saw him go. He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back at the clouds and blowing a trumpet. We're going to be caught up with him for 7 years. But then he's coming back again. He's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Amen. He's first. He's first. He's king, the king of all kings. But let me tell you what he wants. He has a throne, and he is the king of kings. But you know what he wants? He wants the throne of my heart and yours. He wants first place, and he deserves no less. I wanted to ask you the question this morning, is Christ first in your life? Heavenly Father, would you please give us a renewed understanding? We owe everything to thee. Oh, Father, how many times we allow other things to come before thee, Lord, even committing the sin of idolatry, loving and adoring and worshiping things more than thee. Forgive us, please. Help us to see it more clearly today than ever, perhaps, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The message that I want to give you this morning is incredibly simple, and I believe you'll find it to be easy to understand and practical. It is by no means deep, but it is by all means important. It is important. If Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence, that first place, that high and holiest place that belongs to Him, that which is His, then it means you and I need to see to it that in our personal lives, Christ is first in our lives. Christ should be first in our lives. Now let me be very practical with you today, if I may. If you want Christ to be first in your life, may I suggest this? That you give Him the first part of every day. That you give Him the first part of every day. You know how much I love the Psalms, the 63rd Psalm. And the opening verses of Psalm 63 especially. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Those verses, I love those verses, and they are an expression of my hunger for the Lord and my thirst for him. And the psalmist said it this way, early will I seek thee. We read in Genesis that Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Abraham started his day. He had a time and he had a place. And he started each day with the Lord. He got up early to go to that meeting. And he went to the place where he met with the Lord. The Bible tells us in Exodus 24 that Moses also rose up early in the morning and built an altar. We find three times in Joshua 3, 1, 6, 12, and 8, 10 that he too rose early in the morning. In 1 Samuel 1 and verse 19, we learn of Samuel's family that rose up in the morning early and worshiped the Lord. We find in 1 Samuel 17, 20 that David did the same and rose up early in the morning. The same is true of Job. In Job 1, 5, he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, and thus did Job continually. I don't know about you, but if you've been in church long at all, you know how much we hear this and how we feel that I need to walk with God. I need to be in my Bible. I need to be in prayer, and I need to spend time with the Lord. And I believe, friends, if you start your day with the Lord, the rest of your day is going to go better. Amen. And some of you have experienced that, and we've all experienced the opposite. Where we got up in the morning and I had so much to do that it didn't take time to spend time with the Lord. And it seemed like I spent my day like a little gerbil in the little wheel. That you know, see a little gerbil, he's running. And buddy, he's exerting a lot of energy, but he's getting nowhere. Do you ever feel that way about your day? Listen, there is absolutely a spiritual truth. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God puts His name on the line and says, if you'll put me first in your life, then the things that I already know that you need, I will add them to you. And my dear friend, listen, one of the smartest things you'll ever figure out, it doesn't make any sense on math. You can get a calendar, you can get a clock, you can get a schedule and mark it down. It'll never make sense on paper. But if you give God the time that He deserves and you'll start your day by giving God His time, God will take the rest of your day and stretch it, and it'll go further than if you'd kept it all to yourself. Do you give God the first part of every day? I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like glory as a sunrise in my breast. All day long His presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me such peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings, with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the Savior far behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. If you seek God in the morning, you can have Him all the day. Let me ask you a question this morning. Don't raise your hand. Did you start your day today with the Lord? Did you start your day today with the Lord? My dear friend, listen, if Jesus Christ is to be first in your life, let me challenge you to say, okay, you're first in my life. You're the most important person in my life. You are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords, and you deserve, well, all you've done for me, your sacrifice, your life, your death, your resurrection, your place seated at the right hand of the Father, you deserve first place in my life. And that means this: I am going to put you first in each day and begin each day giving the first part of every day to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, would you put Christ first in your life? Not only give Him the first part of every day, but number two, give Him the first day of every week. Give Him the first day of every week. This, my friend, is a biblical principle. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse number 16, that the Lord, while He was on earth, as His custom was, went on that given day, set apart for its purpose, and read from the Scriptures. We know that under the Jewish laws, the Sabbath was a day of rest. A principle was set all the way back in the Garden of Eden before Abraham and before the nation of Israel, and that is to set aside one day out of the week. Sabbath means seventh, and of course that was the day that the Jews observed, the Sabbath day or the Saturday. And by the way, we used to call even Sunday at one time in this nation was called a Sabbath school instead of Sunday school. But nonetheless, after the resurrection, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And after the resurrection, we find that in honor of that special occasion, we find the disciples meeting together. The Bible said in John chapter 20, verse number 19, Jesus had already risen from the dead, and the disciples met together. And this is amazing. Jesus showed up to their meeting, and the Bible said the door was shut, and He just came walking into the midst of them. Jesus was in His glorified body. Amen. He was in His glorified body, meaning He had no physical limitations. So if I was in my glorified body, I could walk up to this pulpit and keep on walking and come out the other side without physical limitations. But the point is, the disciples were meeting then. Paul, on the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday, Paul met with his God's people in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. Now, you'll like this part. On the first day of the week, and preached until midnight. Now, a fellow fell out the window and died, and then they went and God raised him from the dead. And so, but they began in honor of the resurrection to meet on the first day of the week. And that continued on into the New Testament. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:2, let every man lay by him in store on the first day of the week as God hath prospered him. Amen. And so we find a little phrase throughout the Bible. God talks about the place that He has chosen to place His name there. Sometimes we affectionately call the church the house of God. Let's go down to the house of God. Now, technically speaking, this is not the house of God. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So God doesn't live in a building. Amen. God, we don't. You don't have to do a pilgrimage. Where two or more are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. Amen. And where two or more agree is touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of My Father which is in heaven. What makes a church is not a building. Now, a building is a nice place, especially when it's cold, especially when it's raining, especially when it's hot. And I believe God deserves our best, and I think that the place we meet ought to indicate our love and respect for the Lord. But God, it's not a building. If a hurricane comes through here later today and we come back for 6 o'clock service tonight, this building is gone. We I don't know if we can stay in the parking lot, but we can find us a spot, open spot, and we can have church. Amen. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and so my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But we affectionately call this place sometimes the house of God. And I think we understand what we mean by that. This is not where God lives, but it's where God's people, and God lives in His people. This is where His people come together. And so on the first day of the week, let every man lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, the place that God has chosen to put His name there. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, John referred to it as the Lord's Day. And sometimes we call Sunday the Lord's Day. The point is this, is that not only does Christ deserve the first part of every day, but I believe He deserves the first day of every week. And I find a biblical pattern. I got news for you, my dear friend. The same is true with the morning hours that you give to the Lord. The same is true with the first day of the week. Listen. God's principle in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what God wants, what's important to God, put that first, and God will take what you have left over and make it go further. Amen? Absolutely, it's true. Listen, you know what it was like. I was going to come Sunday, but I couldn't come. I stayed home to fix my truck. And the truth is, your truck was worse off after church was over than it was. Okay. Anyway, but God, I can't. You say, well, I don't. This doesn't make sense. No, it is a spiritual principle that when you put Christ first, He honors that and adds to us the things that we need in our lives. Let me give you another thought. You want Christ first in your life? Give Him the first part of every day. Number two, give Him the first day of every week. Number three, give Him the first portion of all your increase. Give Him the first portion of all your increase. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. This principle is laid down throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 20, long before Moses and long before the Old Testament law, we learn that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. We learn in Leviticus 27:30, along with many other passages, that the tithe, which just simply means tenth, is the Lord's, and that it is wholly set apart unto the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't commend the Pharisees too often. But in the New Testament, you'll find at least twice, in Matthew 23:23 being one of them, that the Lord commended the Pharisees of all people because they gave the first part of the tithe, the tenth, to the Lord. He said, these things ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other weightier, more important things undone. And so, interestingly enough, God commended them for giving the first portion of their increase to the Lord. Now I said, Pastor, why is this important? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, this is the purpose, that my people may learn to fear the Lord. God wants us to give Him the first part of our increase because in so doing we acknowledge Him and we learn to fear Him. That word fear there is a reverential respect for God. It is that God is God and He's my God and I know He's there and He's in my thoughts and I recognize Him as Lord of my life, as God in my life. And every time God increases me, my first thought ought to be, okay, God, You've been good to me. You've blessed me. I want to recognize You by returning a portion of that which You've increased me back unto You. And this principle is all through the Bible. Can I tell you something? You want to teach your children to fear the Lord? You teach them, okay, Grandma gave you a $10 bill for your birthday. Let's sit down, kids. Let's do some math. You got a dollar? Somebody gave you a dollar? Okay, let's see, I'll do some math. And I remember this as a little tyke growing up and being taught this, to fear the Lord, in the sense that acknowledge that everything I have came from God. Everything we had came from God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And even a dollar, a dime, one penny is the Lord's. A dollar, 10 cents is the Lord's. All of my increase. If I stop and think all the ways that God has increased, then I say, you know, God, this is just a baseline. And I it forces me to stop and think about what God has done for me. My wife is tremendous, very thoughtful, as you know that. But we document, we write down the things that someone is good to us in some way and gives us something. We write that down. Two reasons why. Number one, we don't want to lose track of that. We want to feel gratitude and try our best to express gratitude not 100% of the time, but as much as possible. But the other part is, I want to make sure, as God's been good to me, that I acknowledge Him and show my fear of Him, my reverential respect and awe of Him, by saying, okay, Lord, this is your blessing in my life. I want to make sure this first portion goes to you, that we may learn to fear the Lord. He said, what's so important about that? Listen to Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Do you ever have a day and it just seemed like it just got away from you? And all you did was run back and forth and buy supplies, and you never turned the first wrench, or you never nailed the first nail. And you had all these plans and a big long to-do list, and by the time you got all your stuff together, the day was over. God said in His Word, when a person fears me, I will prolong his days. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That's security, a sense of security. In Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That's safety. How many of you believe there's been a time in your life where God divinely protected you? Raise your hand. God divinely protected you. You know what God said? When you fear me, I get involved in protecting you and keeping you safe. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19:23, tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. When a man fears the Lord, when he has a reverential awe and respect for God, recognizing that all he has is from the Lord, there's a sense of fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction that comes to a man. When a man is spending his life trying to get all that he can, thinking it's his own effort, he's never satisfied. It's always takes more. Always going a little further, a little higher. Oh, listen to me. If you'll fear God and respect and honor Him as God in your life, then the Bible said you can enjoy satisfaction, fulfillment, contentment. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. I remember when the rap singer, vulgar rap singer, Tupac Shakur, was shot and killed. Tragic thing. And tattooed across his chest when he died were these words: money, pride, life. Well, evidently that lifestyle didn't bring it, did it? But the fear of the Lord does indeed bring material, spiritual, and physical blessings, riches, honor, and life. Oh, listen to me. I want to learn to fear the Lord. You want Christ to be first in your life this morning? Put Him first in every single day. Give Him the first day of the week, and then give Him the first portion of all your increase. Let me give you another thought. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 with me, please. Proverbs chapter 3. I would guess that there would be some in the room this morning that would say, Pastor, I think those might be my favorite verses in all the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You want Christ to be first in your life? Let me challenge you this morning. Give Him the first part of every day. Number two, give Him the first day of every week. Number three, give Him the first portion of all your increase. Number four, make Him the first consideration in every decision. Make Him your first consideration in every decision. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, in all thy decisions, in all thy life paths, in all thy choices, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. What does it mean? It means, God, what do you think about this? God, what would you want in this? Christ, what would be your will for me in this matter? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And look at the promise. He shall direct thy path. Amen. Listen, if you are a Christian who puts Christ first in your life will be a continuous example of God leading you one step at a time, after another step, after another step, after another step, and fearing God and recognizing Him in your life and wanting Him to be first in your life means that you don't make a choice, you don't make a decision without saying, God, is this what you want? God, is this your will? Is this your plan for my life? Oh, listen, put Him first by making Him your first consideration in every decision. First thing you ought to ask yourself is this. You got a decision. Ask yourself, has God spoken on this matter? Has God spoken on this matter? If this is God's eternal word as we know it to be, and God has spoken on the matter, then once He speaks, that's a done deal. No need to bring it open again. No need to go back again and say, but God, what do you think it'd be all right? God said, but Lord, amen. When God has written, God has spoken. And when God speaks, that settles it. Amen. God tells us in His word, for example, He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That means this. He said, oh, Pastor, I found just the perfect girl. Oh, she's just perfect. She's got all of her teeth, and this and that. And does she know the Lord? Is she a born-again Christian? Well, I don't think so, but hey, listen. You through the Old Testament, God made some laws. These are not moral laws, all of them, but they're symbolic. For example, He said, don't put an oxen and a donkey in the same yoke and try to plow a field with an oxen and a donkey. He said, why? Is that sinful? That's not the point. The point is, first of all, it's not thoughtful to the animals. Because a donkey doesn't have the same gait as an oxen, right? A cow, a bull, an oxen is not going to walk like a donkey does. And God said this, that principles all the way through the Bible gets to the New Testament. He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you yoke up with someone who's not a believer, it won't be long until the differences become apparent and you're going to have to decide either to separate and have a disagreement or compromise one of the two. And so when God says, listen, put me first. How? Don't yoke up with an unbeliever. I think certainly marriage is the most important bond or yoke that a person can make in life. Hey, you ought to find somebody who loves God like you, who's born again, amen, and someone who wants to go the same direction as you. And that's a biblical principle. Consider God in that decision. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Paul wrote to the church. He said, listen, brothers ought not go to law against brothers. In other words, a Christian ought not take another Christian to court. A Christian ought not sue another Christian. He said, oh, but I was done wrong. And Paul also wrote there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, there are times, why don't you allow yourself to be defrauded to protect the name of Christ and the testimony of Christ? Brothers and sisters, we ought to swallow hard sometimes and take it on the chin rather than drag the Lord Jesus' name through the mud. I've told you this story before, but it fits so well here. Larry Burkett is with the Lord now, but he told this story on the radio, and I heard it. Two men had gone into partnership together, and they were both born again believers, and went and started a business together. The business was booming. One of the men was in the shop, and he was creating the product, and the other man was finding accounts and fulfilling the orders and talking to the customers. He traveled a lot, and the guy that was busting his knuckles every day decided that he was the one hot and sweaty and dirty hands, and he was the one doing all the work. And forgot that it was a partnership, and they had some differences about how things ought to be ought to go. And basically, the man at the shop said, "Look, partner went on one of his trips, you know, to the customers, and he came back, and the man at the shop had changed all the locks. He said, look, he said, yeah, this is, you're not here, and I'm doing all the work, and so you can stay out. And the men literally sought to seize the company from him. And he was faced with a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to honor God and honor his word? Or am I going to get that rascal and get my fair share? And he decided to obey the principle of God's word. That business did continue to grow and did continue to prosper. And 7 years later, the man had stayed back and hijacked the business, if you will, went to sell the business and found a buyer. And the buyer was doing some investigating about the history of the business. And he said, did you have a partner at one time? He said, yes, sir, I did have a partner. He said, what happened? He said, well, we parted ways. The buyer wanted to know more detail and began to do his own little investigation and found out what had happened. He came back with an offer to buy the business. He said, okay, I'll buy the business. Here's my conditions. Condition one is, as half the selling price goes to the former partner. And second of all, half of the profits from the last 7 years goes to the former owner. On those conditions, I will give you your asking price for the business. Now, let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven. Amen. I'm not saying God's going to do that for everybody, but I know this. I know that when you acknowledge God and acknowledge His Word, God said, I'll add those things to you. You fear me and put me first and acknowledge me in all your decisions. Hey, you say, well, I've always wanted, listen to me very carefully. I've always wanted to fill in the blank. Wait a minute. Where's God in that? I'm not saying because you have a desire to do something, it's wrong to have a desire. I believe the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God gives us gifts, and I believe God gives us things to fulfill our calling to serve Him. I think God gives talents and abilities. I know He does. God gives us those things, and we're naturally inclined to some things we're good at, things we enjoy doing. Being in God's will doesn't mean you're going to be miserable the rest of your life, but that's not our first consideration. Our first consideration is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You want Christ first in your life? Make him first in every single day. Number two, make him first by giving him the first day of the week. Number three, make him first by giving him the first portion of all your increase. Number four, make him the first consideration in every decision. And lastly, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke in chapter number 14. Jesus said the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The great commandment. They thought they were going to entrap him when they asked that question, but he didn't hesitate to answer. He said, love me. Love me above all. Love me first. First place in your heart. For Christ to be preeminent in my life, he must have first place in my heart. I want to show you a passage that's a little tough to swallow. If you're unfamiliar with Scripture, you might have a hard time right here. But please consider what God says. In Luke 14, look down at the end of the chapter in verse number 25, please. Luke 14, verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, great crowds were following Jesus. He had just done some miracles, and people were following him, and Jesus just wasn't after a crowd because he's getting ready to thin the crowd right now. Verse 26, he turns and he says to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What, Pastor, what? We're supposed to hate our family? We're supposed to hate our father and our mother, our wife, our children, our brothers, our sisters? We're supposed to hate them? Wait a minute. Scripture is never inconsistent with itself. Elsewhere, the Bible says, love one another. He said this, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command is like the first one, love your neighbor as yourself. Repeatedly, God tells us to love one another. The Scripture, Jesus Christ in his teaching here, is not suggesting that we are not to love our spouses, love our children. But here's what he's saying. It is a comparative statement. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you would put Christ first in your life, if you would be his disciplined follower, if he is to be preeminent in our lives, then God is saying that our love for him must be first. It must be greater than family ties. Our love for Christ must be greater than our love for our fathers and for our mothers, for our spouse, for our children. So much so that when you were to compare the love we have for Christ to the love we have for one another, that the love for Christ is so great, it makes the lesser love look like hate. That's how much we're supposed to love Christ. Continue reading with me, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. What's he saying? Our love for him must be greater than family ties. Our love for him must be greater than love for our own lives, our own way. His own life also, verse 26 says. Our love for Christ ought to be such. Listen, where do the martyrs come from? Those who know and love Christ, as this verse describes. Where do those who laid down their life, like Paul when he was beheaded by Nero, like Andrew when he was crucified on an X-shaped cross, like Peter when he was crucified upside down, like Matthew and Bartholomew who were thrown from towers, heads beat in with a club, dragged through the streets to their death, and all the martyrs of all the ages, and by the way, there are more people being martyred right now in this time, for one reason, because of the population of the world. But right now, there are more people dying for their faith in Christ than any other time. Where does that come from? It comes by a preeminent love for the Lord Jesus Christ, above even a love for our very own lives. In Matthew, in chapter number 10, he said it this way. He said, in Matthew 10, he said this. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Truth divides. Spiritual conflict is inevitable in a sin-sick world. To stand for Christ is to stand against a world that despises Christ. And when you say Christ is going to be first in my life, he's going to have first part of my day, first day of my week, first portion of my increase, first consideration in any decision, and first place in my heart, then someone is going to say, "You don't care about us. All you care about is that Jesus stuff." And when you get there, you're starting to get pretty close to where you need to be. Amen. This old world will never understand the love and devotion we have for Jesus Christ if he is first place in our lives. This old world is not a friend to God. He would say in that same New Testament passage, "They hated me, they will hate you." Is Christ first in your heart? I think about Charles Weigel. We sing the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." And Charles Weigel was an evangelist. He was called to the gospel ministry. And I don't know all the details. I've read the story, but they had one daughter. He and his wife had a daughter together. And one day his wife came and said, "I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore." And she, in essence, said, "We'll quit the ministry or we're gone." And she left and she went off into the world and took their daughter with them. She came to just an unhappy end. And at the end, acknowledged her husband's kindness and love for Christ and the regrets that she had in taking her life and her daughter's life out of the will of God. But Charles Weigel said this. He said, "I love you, sweetheart, but I love God more. I love God more." When his wife left him, he wrote that famous song, and we've used it, and you've heard it, and most of you have sung it. "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." Brother Ray Dombeck will be back here again this summer, and he'll preach to our kids at camp. He's just a tremendous, tremendous speaker for children. And he went to Bible college, surrendered his life to preach. God called him to preach. And one day, early in their marriage, his wife said, "I don't want to do this. I don't want to be in ministry." He said, "Sweetheart, that's what we signed up for. This is what God's called us to do." And she said, I'm not doing this anymore. He said, sweetheart, I love you with all my heart. Nobody in the world I love more than you except the Lord. And I've got to do what the Lord told me to do. She left, and that dear man has continued to serve God all of his life. Jacob Gartenhouse came to Christ in New York City. His father was a Jewish rabbi in Jerusalem, and he came to Christ in New York City. And the very day that he came to Christ, and people that he knew and loved, the Orthodox Jewish people that were his community of friends and family, he was knocked to the ground, and he was bloodied because of his conversion to Jesus Christ. And nobody hates Jesus more than an Orthodox Jew. Nobody. And he would travel back. He traveled back on more than one occasion, back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, try to witness to his parents. And first time that he went back after becoming a Christian, he showed up at the door, hadn't seen his parents in several years, knocked on the door. His father came to the door. He said, Dad, it's me, it's Jacob. His dad looked at him and said, Jacob is dead, and closed the door in his face. Jacob Gartenhouse continued to live for Christ. His love for Christ was preeminent. And his dad and his parents and his family and his loved ones began to see the love of Christ in his heart and the change that it made in his life. And by the grace of God and because of the prayers of this dear man and God's people, one day that old Jewish rabbi lifted his hands to heaven and said, Yeshua, Yeshua, it is you. You are the Messiah. And by God's grace, his father was gloriously saved. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? There's going to come a time and place if you put Christ first in your life. Where those who love you best and know you best are going to say, man, you've gone too far. Yeah, I think you've gone off the deep end. But I got news for you. Romans 12 said, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you, therefore, I beg your brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the text said there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is your reasonable service. Listen, if Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, would leave his throne in heaven and come to earth, and he who knew no sin become sin for us, become a liar, become a cheat, become an adulterer, become a murderer, every wicked thing that you and I have ever done, every sin ever committed, and take that in his own body and then offer himself up, and his Father pour out all of his wrath against sin and his hatred for sin against his own darling Son, Jesus Christ, and punish Jesus Christ in our place so we don't have to be punished in hell for all of eternity. If Jesus Christ loved us that much and would come and give that much for us and give his life and die an old rugged cross for us and then rise from the dead and make a way for us to go to heaven, then he deserves first place in our life. Let me tell you something. If I did something to save your life, I would expect that afterward you would treat me well. If you had any sense of gratitude whatsoever, you would treat me well if I had saved your life. And I got news for you, my friend. If you're decent, if you're just simply a decent person, and you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ gave his life, then you have to acknowledge this morning, if he did that for me, he certainly deserves first place in my life. And there's nothing that he could ask of me that would be unreasonable. Dr. David Gibbs told this story that he had heard. A man was, when the Iron Curtain fell, communist regimes fell, Romania had been under communist control. And like all communistic, globalist, godless, atheistic philosophies, religion and Christianity in particular is singled out to try to be stamped out. But you can't stamp out truth. There was a pastor who was threatened, said, don't you do it. You stop your preaching. He wouldn't stop his preaching. He was called of God in Romania. The communists came to him and said, you stop your preaching. He wouldn't stop his preaching. He had three daughters. They brought him, they arrested him, roughed him up. Then they brought one of his daughters, his oldest daughter, in, sat her in a chair. They came in. They said, you denounce Christ, and you commit, you promise never to preach his name again. You deny him, or we will cut out your daughter's tongue. We will puncture her eardrums. And that little girl looked at her dad and said, Daddy, please don't deny Jesus Christ. and sure to their word, those cruel, wicked, godless, atheistic, communistic men did just as they had promised. The father was crushed, a little girl with bleeding ears and mouth, never speak again, never hear again. He continued to defy. He continued to preach God's word. They brought his second daughter in, made the same threat. She too said, "No, Daddy, don't do it." And then his third. When the Iron Curtain fell, the church that had been underground and in hiding came together for the first time in many years. There was a service with several thousand. Some of the pastors and congregations, many had been killed under the communist regime. But they came together. This dear man was there in the service, and he listened, watched for hours and hours deep into the night. The service went, and finally someone said, "We want Pastor so-and-so, Brother so-and-so to come and give his testimony." He said, no, I don't want to get in. They said, "No, please." And the crowd compelled upon him, "Come." This dear pastor got up and gave this tragic testimony, giving God glory. On the front row were three young adult ladies, and through a deaf interpreter, they were participating in the service. And this dear man saw that, and after the service, he walked up to those ladies, and they said, through the interpreter, said, "By chance, are you the three young ladies that were spoken of in the testimony?" They said, "Yes, we are. That's our father." And that man from America here looked at them, and tears in his eyes, he said, How could you have that kind of commitment to do what you did for Christ? How could you do that?" And all three of them, their hands started flying like this, and here's what they said, Sir, it was simply our reasonable service. Reasonable service. Question for you, dear friend. If Christ gave his all for you and I, is there any unreasonable request he could make of us? I think not. Would you bow your heads, please? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is Jesus for